I'm Taylor. I'm the kindergarten bachelor.
Meet Taylor, the kindergarten bachelor. Taylor has played soccer for a year, loves cheese pizza, and has a bull terrier. Taylor has come on the Kindergarten Bachelor in hopes of finding true love. Well, Taylor, now that you're on the Kindergarten Bachelor, we want to find out a little bit about you. How old are you?
Six.
6 years old. That's time you need to be thinking about girls, you know. Girls love a man who is just, you know, funny. They want someone fun and crazy, but they also want a man who can woo them. Can you woo?
I don't know what that means.
What woo means?
Mm-hmm.
Stick with me. I'll teach you all about wooing a woman. It's time to meet these stunningly beautiful ladies that Taylor will have to choose from.
Hi, my name's Taylor. Welcome to my house.
Thank you for inviting me here.
You're welcome. What's your name?
My name is Raquel.
Hi, my name is Ashley.
Hi, my name's Taylor. I like cheese pizza.
Well, that didn't go so great, but let's find out more about Taylor. Of all those girls that walked by you, did you have your eye on any one in particular, or one or two that kind of caught your eye? The girls got to know each other through a typical activity that women love, jumping on a trampoline.
April, can I talk to you for a second?
And Taylor, in fact, asked April to go with him on a fireside coloring date.
What's the letter that it starts with? Your favorite color?
B.
B? Blue.
But it wasn't long before some of the other girls started making their moves.
Want to go grab a juice box?
Sure.
And before you knew it, Taylor and Raquel were in a very deep and serious conversation.
Hey, Taylor, do you like cats?
No, because I'm allergic.
Why are you allergic to cats? I am too.
I don't know.
I have no idea either.
Do you like dogs?
Yes, but I am allergic to them.
I have one.
Cool.
Taylor came up with the idea of just sitting down with all the girls. And so he asked them all to go to an awesome juice box party.
Awesome?
Really?
Awesome?
Awesome?
No.
Awesome?
I said that because this.
He called and kissed me under the mistletoe.
Ladies, I hope you've enjoyed your juice box party. It was quite elegant, I'm sure. But now it is time for the rose ceremony.
Yes!
Taylor, will you join me?
Mm-hmm. First, can I go to the restroom?
Yes, you may go to the restroom first. After taking care of the important things, it was now time for Taylor to buckle down and make some big decisions.
Ladies, it's time for me to pick two of you. And it's really hard because all of you are so beautiful. Sarah, will you accept this rose?
Taylor? Ladies, we're down to the final rose. Whenever you're ready, Taylor.
April, will you accept this rose?
Yes.
Ladies, if you did not receive a rose, it is time to say your goodbyes.
But
Next time on The Kindergarten Bachelor, will Taylor find true love, or will it all just go up in smoke? Wow, the tension, the drama. Have to tune in next week. Hey, we're starting a new series today I'm calling Love and War, because it's God's intent for your closest relationships to be filled with love, harmony, and unity. But unfortunately, most of our relationships are filled with war, disharmony, and disunity. You know, speaking of kids and what they think about love, kids tend to tell it like it is. And they asked some kids recently some questions about love, and they gave some honest answers. One of the questions was, what do most people do on a date? Martin, age 10, said, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. Apparently, Martin's done quite a bit of dating in his 10 years of life. Another question was, is it better to be single or married? And Will, age 7, said, it gives me a headache to think about that kind of stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. We can relate to you, Will. And then, how do people in love typically behave? Wendy, age 8, said, when a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and don't get up for at least an hour. That girl's got some high expectations. Feel sorry for her future husband. When he doesn't faint, she's going to wonder what's wrong. How about this one? How do you make love endure? How do you make love last? And Aaron, age 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love. Probably would, Aaron. You know, over the next several weeks, we're going to dig deep into God's word to find the real truth about love. Because God wants us to build loving relationships. He wants to take out the disharmony and the disunity and the constant conflict and bring about real love. I want us to go back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis, when God created man and woman. And as we go back to the very beginning and look at the first couple, we'll see what love is all about. We'll get the truth about love. So open your Bibles to Genesis 1:27, and we're going to read this one verse, and then we're going to study quite a few verses in the first three chapters of Genesis. So would you stand in honor of God's word and just read this out loud with me? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Dear God, I thank you that you created us for love and that you are love. And I pray that you just open our spiritual eyes and our hearts to begin to understand what real love is and to experience it and to learn how to give real love. And Lord, I know that you want to do miracles in relationships, because relationships are the most important thing in our lives. First, our relationship to you, and then our relationships to the people around us. And you want to bring some changes, Lord. You want to do a great work in our relationships over the next several weeks. So we just give you the right to, and we ask you to work miracles. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And I want you to underline in that verse the image of God. Men and women are created exactly the same in a very important aspect. That is, we're both created in the image of God. That means that we both have the capacity for spiritual things. That God created both men and women with a spiritual component. That men and women aren't just flesh and blood, but we also have a spirit. And we have the capacity to have a relationship with God. This makes us different from all the other animals. So we're created in the image of God. Being created in the image of God also means that men and women have the exact same value placed upon us by God. In fact, God has placed upon us the greatest value he could place on any of his creation. We're made in the image of God. And so in God's eyes, men and women have equal worth and equal value. So men and women are exactly the same in this very important aspect. We're both equal in value in the eyes of our Creator. But I want you to underline the words male and female in that verse. Even though God created us with the same value, he also created us to be very different from each other. Now, back in the 60s and 70s, there was this movement that came about that said men and women are just the same, identical in every way except that women bear children. And the only reason men and women turn out different is because of all the pressures of society that pressure little boys and little girls to be different. Otherwise, they would just be identical. Well, this myth has been debunked over and over again by all the studies over the last few years. Men and women were created very different. And God intended it to be that way. Every cell in a man's body is different from every cell in a woman's body. God created us different. It's not just the environment that impacts us that makes us different. We're created to be different because God intended for man and woman to complement each other rather than compete with each other or be in constant conflict with each other. God created us to complement each other. And that's one of the secrets to my marriage with Chris, is that we started learning early on that we're very different from each other. But we started accepting those differences, appreciating those differences, and now celebrating those differences. We're so glad that we're not alike. Where most couples are always trying to change each other. Husband's trying to change the wife to be more like him. The wife's trying to change the husband to be more like her. Always trying to change each other rather than accepting the fact that God created you to be different, to complement each other. How do you know if you've accepted your spouse? You stop trying to change them. You know, what I want to share over the next several weeks are the deepest secrets of our marriage. Chris and I have been married for almost 30 years. We're celebrating our 30th anniversary in August, and we are more passionately in love than ever before. You know, we are crazy in love, more passionate, more intimate. Our friendship is so strong. We're best friends. Our marriage is so strong. We work at it. I give God all the credit, and I give God all the credit working through Chris. You know, I chose very wisely. But the real secret is we've built our marriage on biblical principles, and we're just going to kind of open up our hearts and share with you the deepest secrets in our marriage that's made our marriage so strong. We work at it. It's a lot of work, but it's so rewarding. And we just want to kind of unveil and reveal to you over the next several weeks from our hearts what's made our marriage tick. And it really comes back to God's word. We've learned these biblical principles, and we've put them into practice over time. And we've learned how to put them into practice, and it's made all the difference. So I want us to go back, and I want us to look at when God created man, when God created woman, and how God created them to complement each other, not to compete with each other. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The time came when the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living person." So man was created from the dust of the ground, which may explain why men are more earthy and like to get their hands dirty. But most importantly, I want you to see how God created a woman in Genesis 2:22. It says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." So God created man from the dust of the ground, but he creates woman from the soul of man. And that's why women tend to be soul connectors. They want a deep soul connection. Men, on the other hand, tend to compartmentalize their lives. We tend to put our lives and our thoughts into different compartments or squares, and we usually are only in one compartment at a time. It's hard for us to focus on more than one thing at a time, where women can multitask because they're connectors. They just put everything together, every thought, every idea, every action, it just all kind of weaves together. Women want a soul connection. This caused a lot of problems in my marriage early on because when it comes to communication, men and women are very different. Men are compartmentalizers, women are connectors. And Chris would bring up an issue to me, and she would start talking about a problem, and immediately I would go into my problem-solving compartment. I would think she was bringing up the issue because she wanted me to solve the problem. And it would stress me out because I would be thinking about all the other compartments I needed to go in and solve problems in my life and all the other things I needed to do. And then she's bringing something to me out of the blue, and oh, I need to solve this problem. And so I'd kind of act stressed. Okay, I'll fix that. I'll take care of that. A few years into our marriage, after this had caused issues in our communication and caused breakdowns in our communication, Chris finally just flat out said, Carrie, don't you get it? I don't want you to solve all my problems. I just want to know that you're in it with me. She was looking for a soul connection. Women bring up issues and problems, not so you'll solve them, guys, but so that you'll connect with them. They just want to know that you're in it with them, that you care, that you're listening. And so that takes all the pressure off. And then I realized all I needed to do was just have eye contact with her, just, you know, really focus in with her and just eye to eye, let her know that I'm right there, and then pretend like I'm listening and just think about other things. Go into another sports box, my ESPN box, and think about different things over there, but just pretend like I'm listening. And she was great. She felt totally connected, totally No, of course, I'm just kidding. Guys, it means engaging and really getting into it and really listening and really caring. But the great news is it does take the pressure off. You don't have to solve all her problems. And how arrogant of me to think that I could solve all her problems. She was just looking for a soul connection. Women use conversation for a soul connection. And so they want to know that you're in it with them. They want to know that you're listening and you're engaged and that you care. They want to know that another soul understands them and cares about what they're going through. God made women to be soul connectors. This does cause some problems, though, in the marriage relationship. And one of the reasons it does is because most of us guys aren't very good at conversation. And the way you soul connect is usually through conversation, but women are a lot better at conversation and communication most of the time. I know a lot of ladies will say, Pastor Carrie, I just wish my husband was a really great communicator like you. You know, you're so wise and you share these things from God's word and you're such a great communicator. And they don't understand. I use all my words up when I'm preaching. I've got nothing left for Chris. Maybe 3 words a week. No, I'm just like you, men. I'm not really good at one-on-one conversation and communication and soul connection, but I'm learning, and that's what's so important, to be in the game and learning to converse. The reason why on Valentine's Day the florist advertised by saying, say it with flowers, is because they know we guys have trouble saying it with words. We're looking for something to say it with, you know, whether it's a giant teddy bear or pajamagrams, really, you know, and all those things they advertise. It's say it with these things because you don't know how to say it any other way. That's basically what it is. And we have no trouble buying the greeting card for Valentine's Day. It's what we write on the greeting card that's a problem. And so what I've done now is I buy cards that are filled up already and there's just a little bit of space left. And I might put my name. It works really good, guys. No, we've got to get better at conversation. We've got to get better at listening. And really soul connecting, because our wives, they were created for soul connection. They desperately need soul connection to feel loved. In Genesis 2:25, it's a beautiful picture of God's plan for the marriage relationship. It says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So before sin entered the garden, perfect paradise, they both were naked and unashamed. And of course they were naked physically, but this is talking about something even more important. They were authentic and totally honest and totally true to themselves. They could be free to be themselves completely with nothing hidden. Totally open with who they really are, their feelings. And they were totally accepted. There was total acceptance. And that's what God desires for the marriage relationship. So how do I get back to God's ideal? And by the way, if you're married and your marriage is in trouble, and you're going through a lot of pain right now, I just want you to know there's hope. And I'm praying in this series, God will open up a little window and shed some light on the fact that there is hope. There have been study after study now that have shown that people who are in highly happy marriages and have been in highly happy marriages for a long time, they can picture that their marriage is going to get better. And many of them, you can go back to a time where they almost broke up, where they almost threw in the towel, but then they made a decision to picture the fact that they could have a better marriage with God's power. And so let some hope in. For those of you who are married and you're just kind of going through the motions, I'm really praying God will rekindle the fire, because that's what he wants. He wants to take away the constant conflict, and he wants to bring about a compliment. He wants you guys to be on the same team passionate, in love, best friends, soulmates. And for those of you who are single adults, I mean, the principles we're looking at can help you in just about any relationship. And then if you choose to get married one day, it'll save you a lot of pain. So this series is for all of us. We need it desperately. God wants us in our closest relationships to be totally authentic, to be real, to be true to ourselves, and experience total acceptance. So how do we get back to that? There are three things that Chris and I have learned and have to relearn over and over again. You ought to write these down. First, dream together. Dream together. Second, fight together. Don't fight each other. Fight together. And third, stick together with commitment. Let's look at them. And dream together. To build a great marriage, it starts with a dream. This is so true. Most couples don't realize the power of a dream, the power of a vision for your marriage relationship. Business people and companies understand the power of a vision, the power of a mission statement, the power of a dream. They understand you have to have that to know where you're heading, but most couples never dream together. And if you don't dream together, you'll drift apart. You have to dream together. Picture your marriage and what you want it to be like together. How do you do that? Well, you sit down and you ask the question, what do we want our marriage to look like in 5 years? What do we want our marriage to look like in 10 years? What do we want our marriage to look like in 2 years? When Chris and I had been married for 10 years, we were at a church conference in Estes Park, Colorado. And I'll never forget, we broke away and went to the historic Stanley Hotel for dinner. And after dinner, we wrote out what we wanted our marriage to look like 10 years from that date. And what we wanted our marriage to look like 20 years from that date. And we're just thinking, man, that's so far off. We'll be so old. It won't even matter, really. But let's do this, you know. Boy, that 20 years went really fast. And, you know, we look at this, that what we wrote down, and that's what our marriage is like. We want to be best friends. We want to be more adventurous than ever. We want to be more passionate than ever. You know, and on, all these characteristics we wanted in our marriage. And then we wrote down characteristics we wanted in our kids' lives, we wanted to instill in them, not what they would do with their life or how successful they would be, anything, nothing like that. It was all about the character qualities that we wanted them to have in their lives in 10 years. We do this constantly. Now, there's some biggies on our 30th anniversary. We'll really do the big one, you know, and we'll think 10 years from now, 20 years from now, the Lord leaves us on this earth, you know, 20 years, and we're already picturing our marriage in the nursing homes, we're taking hits off each other's oxygen tanks, high on love. You know, I mean, but it's even more important to do this periodically to say, what do we want our marriage to look like next year or 2 years? And so we do this quite often, and we just talk about it. Sometimes we don't sit down, take a lot of time and write it all down, but at the big anniversaries we do, but every few weeks we'll talk about what we want our marriage to look like over the next year. And picture it, dream together. So important to dream together. And to do that, you have to converse, guys. We have to talk. So that's your assignment. For those of you who are married, your assignment today is to go home or while you're out to dinner, sit down and really talk about it. Get the conversation started. What do you want your marriage to look like in 5 years? And really talk about it. And then write some things down. Get intentional. So we dream together, but then fight together. This is real important. John Eldridge, in his classic book, Wild at Heart, says when man was created, he was created at a time of war. When Adam came on the scene in Genesis, a war was going on. It was a war between good and evil, between God and Satan. It was a cosmic clash that had been going on for eons of time. And man entered the picture in a world at war, and therefore man was created to fight and win great battles. God created you, men, to be warriors. And today, we have enemies coming against the family. Everything in society seems to be trying to tear marriages and families apart. We're in a battle. We have to answer the battle cry, man. We have to fight and win great battles for our family. We have to fight for our marriages. We have to fight for our integrity every day. We have to fight to overcome the baggage from our past, because we all carry a lot of baggage with us from our past failures and mistakes. And so, men, we're to be warriors. I call it the tender warrior. Our wives, women desire a man who's a tender warrior, a man who's willing to go out and fight great battles for the family, willing to fight great battles in life for for God, but yet can take the armor off and be tender and connect with soul connection, to be caring and tender, listening and converse and affectionate. See, a woman wants it both ways. They want a tender warrior. Why? Because they want a man to reflect the image of the God that they love. God created man in his own image. And what is God like? God is a warrior. He's strong and powerful, all-powerful, and he fights for us. But he's also tender. He's imminent and close, and he's close to the brokenhearted, and he cares, and he listens to every prayer. That's the God that we love. And a woman was designed, created by God, to desire to be in a relationship with a man who reflects the image of the God she loves. And that's why she wants us to be tough and tender. But most men don't realize we're in a battle. You're in a battle. It's a battle that rages every single day, every single moment. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Men, Satan doesn't want to just mess up your day. He doesn't want to just give you some hassles. He doesn't want you just to have a bad day. He's out to steal your passion for life and love. He's out to kill your marriage. He's out to destroy your family. That's his goal. That's what he's about 24 hours a day. We're in a battle. You better wake up, realize it, and answer the battle cry. If you don't know how to fight for your marriage, you're going to lose your marriage. If you don't know how to fight for your family, you lose your family. We're in a fight. And it's a battle, and how do we fight? Well, the scripture says it's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. So we get on our knees and fight like a man. It's through prayer. That's the main way we fight. You get in the battle through prayer. Chris loves it when she sees me on my knees in my study or by our bed. She loves that. When she sees me on my knees praying, and I'm no prayer warrior by any means, but when she sees me on my knees praying, it just encourages her so much. She knows that I'm in the fight. She knows that I'm in the battle. She knows that I care. And so, men, some of you aren't great prayers. In fact, some of you would say, "Carrie, I'm not the spiritual giant. I'm not a prayer warrior. My wife, she's the spiritual one. She takes care of the spiritual things in my family." That's fine. But God has called you to be the spiritual leader. She can be more spiritual than you. My wife is much more spiritual than me. Chris is the real spiritual one in our family, but I'm the spiritual leader. Why? God's called me to be that. That's God's call on my life. And you can be a spiritual leader and not be a great prayer warrior. You can be a spiritual leader and not know much about the Bible. That's okay. A spiritual leader means that you make sure that church is a priority for your family. A spiritual leader means that you make sure that God's first in your finances. The spiritual leader means that you pray with your wife. You say, "Carrie, I don't know how to pray." That's okay. Just take her by the hand and go, "God bless her." You know, and the spiritual leader means you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You may not know anything about the Bible, but you need to start learning. Get involved in a Bible study. Grow. Start getting to know God's word. It's not about, are you the most spiritual in your family? It's that God's called men to be the spiritual warrior. That's God's call upon our lives, and you'll never be fulfilled until you become the spiritual warrior in your family. Your wife desires, needs, was created for a man who's a tender warrior. Some of you need to work on the tenderness more than the warrior. Some of you need to work on the warrior more than the tenderness. You know, sometimes I am very tender when I need to be tough. You know, I'm just kind of a wimp, and I don't do the tough thing. Sometimes I kind of bow up, and I get real tough when I should be tender. So the question is, when should I be tough and when should I be tender? I've got to pray and seek the Lord and let him guide me in that, because she wants a tender warrior. Well, the man's armor was made to fight great battles and to win. The problem is when sin entered the relationship, a man's armor started to rust. And we started using our armor not to fight great battles and win, but to cover up our insecurities. In Genesis 3:7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So they sewed fig leaves together, physical fig leaves covered their physical bodies, but there were spiritual fig leaves that covered their emotions and their spiritual lives and covered up their insecurities. And men, we tend to use our armor to cover our insecurities. We use the armor of success. We want to look successful, and that covers up deep insecurities. In fact, I found the more successful you are, usually the more insecure you are, and it's those insecurities that drive success many times. But we're good at using our armor. Instead of using it to fight great battles, we use the armor to cover up our insecurities. And then we use the armor of toughness, macho, to cover up deep insecurities. We use the armor of a title to cover up our insecurities. But God wants us to get to the place where we can take the armor off. We can risk, and we can open up and share our insecurities and our fears and our faults. And I found that most women are very insecure. And women tend to put walls up around their hearts to protect their hearts from getting hurt. And men put on their armor of toughness to keep from getting wounded. And don't get me wrong, men, there are times you got to have your armor on to go out into the world and fight great battles. If you always have your guard down and your heart wide open everywhere you go with everyone you meet, you're going to get wounded needlessly over and over again and beaten up and bruised. So you have to wear the armor, but you have to learn to take it off with your wife and connect in a soul connection. And in your closest relationships, to be vulnerable, to be real, to admit those deep insecurities that are there. And they're really just underneath the surface. But what happens is a woman will build walls around her heart because she doesn't want to be wounded. The man will keep the armor on, and then they just stay at a surface level in the marriage relationship, and they get into conflict, and the conflict is only on the surface. And so they're just attacking each other, lobbing missiles over the walls and trying to get through the armor. And it's destructive, and there's no benefit. You see, after sin entered the relationship, that first relationship, games started being played in relationships. You watch The Bachelor and all these reality shows. I don't think there's much reality to them, to be honest. It's a lot of non-reality and a lot of producers involved kind of creating drama. I'm not sure how real it is. Games, though, are played all the time in relationships. Most relationships just involve game after game, manipulation after manipulation. But God wants our relationships to be true, to be real, to be honest, to be straightforward. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they started playing games. First, they played the blame game. In verse 12, it says, "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So God comes to them after they eat the fruit that was forbidden. God said, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, but not that one. That's mine." And what did they do? They sinned against God, disobeyed, ate from the fruit. And when God came and says, "What's happened here?" What does Adam do? Adam takes it like a man. He blames his wife. But he says, "The woman you put here with me." So he blames God. "God, I didn't really do it. It was this woman here that you gave me." Whenever you blame your spouse, you're really blaming God. And then Eve says, "Well, it was this snake over here deceived me. Serpent deceived me." And so they start playing the blame game. And we've been playing the blame game ever since. And when you play the blame game, you start attacking each other, attacking others, blaming others. And you're dealing with surface issues. There are three root causes of anger: hurt, fear, and insecurity. You ought to write those down. When you're hurt, you get angry. You know, I was walking through the house the other day with bare feet, and I stubbed my toe, and I just yelled as loud as I could, "Praise Jesus, that felt good. Thank you, Lord." No, I didn't say that. I'm not going to mention here in church what I said that just came out. You know, I was mad. I was hurt, and I was angry. You get hurt, you get angry. And then fear. When an animal's trapped in a corner, they'll attack. Fear is a root of anger. And then the greatest cause of anger is insecurity. You know, it's our insecurities that bring out anger. But if you just attack the other person and you don't really attack the root issue, you never get anywhere. And in this series, we're going to learn how to get underneath the surface, to go really deep, to understand the root causes and to deal with these root causes so that war brings about real love rather than war bringing about more war and destruction in our relationships. When you get to the place where you go, "You know what, I feel insecure and I admit it." When you do that, it makes me feel insecure. Then you're at the root issue and you can start working through the conflict. But another game they played was hide and seek. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" See, after sin entered the relationship, they started playing hide and seek with God. How silly to think they could hide from God, but we try to hide from God all the time. We try to hide our faults and sins. We try to play the cover up, the hide and seek game with God. And that's what we do in relationships. We start hiding our true feelings and our faults because we're afraid of rejection. You see, if you know everything about me, my faults and flaws, then you'll know I'm not all I'm cracked up to be. And you may not like me, you may reject me. And so in relationships, we play it close to the vest. We wear the armor, put the walls up because we're afraid of rejection. But now all the studies are showing that the Bible is true. All the sociological studies, the marriage studies that have studied highly happy marriages have found that in all these marriages, they risk being their true selves. You have to be all in a marriage relationship. You can't hold back. You got to be all in. And the marriages where they said, you know what, I hold back because I'm afraid of getting hurt. I hold back from being my true self. I'm afraid of getting hurt. I put walls up all the time, put my armor on all the time. Those marriages, those were the ones that were in trouble. And so you have to be all in. You have to risk getting hurt, risk getting wounded, because that's what love is. Love is not love unless you risk. And so in a marriage relationship, you've got to risk. Now, in a marriage relationship, you can put up the walls for a little bit and you can hide your faults, but eventually the true you comes out. And when the true you comes out after the honeymoon, basically, then you have conflict. But that's good. That conflict then can get you to intimacy and away from the surface. You get down to the real you, the real faults and fears, and you share your true feelings, and then conflict explodes. But you now can work on the root issues, and you can develop intimacy and get back to naked and unashamed, where you know everything about each other, the good, bad, and the ugly, but you feel total acceptance. But you got to risk to get there, and we're going to learn how to take those risks to get there in this series. I want you to look at the last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Underline the words "new creation." You see, we can't go back to the first creation in Garden of Eden, perfect paradise, and be naked and unashamed in the garden. We can't go back there. We live in a sin-sick, fallen world. But because of what Christ has done, we can become a new creation. And when Christ came, he was the peace child. You see, ever since man sinned, ever since sin entered the first relationship, we have been at war with God. Perfect, holy God and sinful man. But that's why Christ came, to be the mediator between God and man. And he's the perfect sacrifice, the peace child, and he gave his life and shed his blood to reconcile us to God so that we could come back into a relationship with a God who made us, and we were made for that relationship. And now, once you become a Christ follower, you get back to that new creation, and God can do that in your marriage. God can do that in your closest relationships. We can't go back to the first creation, but we can experience a new creation. And God wants to do that in a lot of marriages over the next several weeks, restore marriages. But then he also says, I want you to be a restorer. I want to give you the ministry and message of reconciliation. And so we're to bring peace in our relationships. We're to be the ones who are always looking to restore and to rebuild rather than to tear down and to destroy. And over the next several weeks, we're going to learn how to be restorers of relationships, representatives of Christ with his power loving through us. Let's bow together. Lord, I pray first for those who've never come into a relationship with you and they're still at war with you, war for control of their life, war for really the leadership of their life. And I just pray that they would pray this simple prayer in the silence of this moment. Dear Jesus Christ, I need you to bring peace in my life. I need your forgiveness, what you did on the cross that reconciles me back to you. I ask you to come into my life, and I want you to love through me, to live through me, to shine through me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then, Lord, I pray for the marriages who are within the sound of my voice, whether they're at one of our satellites or through our broadcast ministry, somewhere on the other side of the world or right here, Lord, in the Woodlands, that I know there's so many marriages hearing my voice that are in trouble. And I pray that you'd work a miracle. I pray right now you would just open up a little window of light and hope. And Lord, maybe it's just one spouse that has a little bit of hope, but take that, work a miracle out of it. And Lord, we pray for healing in relationships. We pray for healing in damaged emotions, healing in bodies. We pray for healing over the next several weeks, that we would then become restorers to do everything we can do. And we know it takes two to build a deep relationship, but Lord, help us do whatever you call us to do for our part, to be restorers, reconcilers, and rebuilders. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.